You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
Philippians says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Everybody say under. "And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Ephesians says this, "In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth," or in another translation, "into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers." And we probably shouldn't have cut it off there, but we did. But that, the point is that the one who ascended is also the one who, say it with me, descended. And then 2 Kings, Elisha and Elisha are kind of running around, and Elijah's about to be taken up, and this is what it says. "When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you.' And Elisha said, 'Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me.' And he said, 'You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so.' And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, 'My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen,' and he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elisha that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, 'Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?' He was angry. And when he had struck the waters parted, one to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over." This is the word of the Lord. Marcel will read our gospel text.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke, Luke 24, verses 44 through 53. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.' And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So Thursday was Ascension Day, and so we are celebrating Ascension Day today. It's the story of Jesus being taken up into heaven after the resurrection and just before Pentecost came. And so the title of today's message is Ascension Sunday, the name below every name. And I've received a few comments about the scandalous nature of this title. And so I decided rather than explaining it at the beginning, I'll explain it towards the end for drama's sake, because I feel like I'm not dramatic enough, and I feel like I need to be a little bit more dramatic in my life. And so we will, I haven't made jokes yet. I'm just so dramatic. It's not even funny. I annoy myself with how dramatic I am. Our fallen state will always and forever on its own misunderstand what it means that Jesus was exalted, that Jesus was lifted up, that Jesus ascended above all rule and authority, that his name is above every name. Whether we want to admit it or not, in faith we understand the things of the kingdom, but in our biological fallen makeup, when we hear he ascended, we hear him being going above other people. We will always and forever initially react to what we know about the carnal fallen world and just think that Jesus is doing that just with better reasons. Like he's doing what we all do, but he's got the good reasons for doing them. And so we don't understand when we say things like God destroys, that the way he destroys isn't the way that we destroy. It's a redemptive destruction. Ours is just a destructive destruction. Amen? You know anybody who's destructive? Yes? You're looking at one, just for the record. Like, we all know somebody. And when it comes to the ascension, we need to be taught, we need to be reminded that the kingdom of God to us is upside down. We're the upside down ones. The kingdom of God is right side up. But for us to understand the kingdom, we have to be turned upside down. And so there's something to be said for what does it mean that Jesus is above every name? And I think we should talk about that. It was mid-December, and we had a really, really significant cold snap come through. And I remember this one day, I looked outside, and our front yard is on a very, very steep hill. We call it Mount Ararat, and we have to, like, ascend to, like, where Noah's Ark is to leave our house. And I remember thinking to myself this one day, it looks so amazingly nice how the dew froze on the grass. But there was a part of the grass, the ice didn't look like the rest of the ice. It was like pretty frozen dew. And then on the other side, it looked like a pond had frozen. And I was like, I don't understand. That doesn't look right. One day, 2 days, it just looked different. Half the yard looked like a skating rink, and the other half looked like a regular yard that was frozen. Then it warmed up. On, I think it was like December 28th, it warmed up. And I realized there's an old tree stump in our yard, and water was gushing out of it, pouring all the way down the hill for days, and it was getting closer and closer to our house. And as a homeowner, this does not make you feel comfortable at all. The worst thing ever, I know the Holy Spirit's like water, but also water could be the most damaging thing outside of fire that exists. And so I call Aldo, and I'm like, please come over. It seems like, I don't think this is a miracle. I don't think this is something the Spirit is doing. There is a river of life flowing out of my yard down towards my garage and my basement. And Aldo's incredible. He comes over and he's like, yeah. He's like, you know, when contractors start telling you what you already told them, it's not good. He's like, all right, so looks like you have water coming out. And he said, here's the thing about Fishkill. The homeowner is responsible all the way from where your water pipe meets Fishkill's. And I'm like, well, where is that? And he said, it's across the street. He said, so if there's a water main break in your yard, which it looks like there is, you have to drill through your yard, the street, to the other side. And I said, what's that going to be, like a few bucks? A couple dollars? He's like, he goes, let's see. And I was like, oh, my gosh. So we call Fishkill, and they send over their crew, and they're like, you got to start digging in your yard. If this is your responsibility, we can't fix it for you. And so Aldo, his guys come over, and they're digging. This is just after Christmas. Everyone's got a lot of money just after Christmas. It's a great time to have an issue. And they dig all the way to the road, and we can't find the water main break. And I'm just like, oh, my God, we're going to have to break through the concrete. So I start saying things like, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my house? Haven't we been through enough? You know, the foot surgeries was one thing, but now I got to deal with this. I'm starting to get real cranky. And to my credit, I kept saying, Aldo, I think this is an issue with the prison across the street. Didn't I keep saying that? Both out of I thought that and also out of I hoped that. It wasn't my issue. And so they show up and they're like, you're going to have to cut the road. So Aldo's like, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to tell them all these crazy things that we're going to do. So they show up, and Aldo's like, all right, so we need to get a police officer here. We need to get Central Hudson here. We need to get Dig Safe here, whatever it is. We need to make sure we know where the gas lines are because my guys are coming in a few minutes to cut across the road. And the guy from Fishkill's like, hold on. I'm going to talk to you tomorrow. They come back tomorrow. They run some tests that they didn't run for a few days. And they realize that the water break is likely on their end across the street. And so they tell me, we're gonna take care of everything. Everything is going to, and we're going to fix what you dug up in your yard. And it turned, well, that's a good thing. And the funny thing is, I found that out on New Year's Eve. So as a Pentecostal Christian, I'm like, this is a sign. We're going to have the best year we've ever had in our life. Because God stopped the water, but a different kind of river is going to flow this year. Like, me and Jack, if you're a Pentecostal, you can just make stuff up as much as you want. Like, it all works. And then I'm standing out there, and I'm just like, you know, it turns out that the house across the street had a water main break, and they were on vacation. They didn't know about it for a week. And the water just started showing up, and the guy from Fishkill says this to me, ruined everything. He said, your neighbors should be lucky that this happened in your yard. I'm like, the neighbors, like, what? He said, your yard has an industrial drain in it from the prison that is making all this water not go into your house and not go into their houses, but go into the ground. He said, it's pooling, but it's not flooding anything. And that's when the Holy Spirit opened his mouth and said to me, you are the house with the water main break in it. I'm this property. Your brokenness flows into my life, and I repair it. You're up here on this hill, but I've gotten underneath you. And when your brokenness flows into me, I don't let it flow anywhere else, and I repair it. And then he says to me, do you want to be the kind of person who can be so under people that their brokenness flows into you and it stops there and doesn't go to anybody else? And I said, no. Nope. I don't know what kind of pastor you were all expecting to have, but do you want to be the kind of person who other people's brokenness can flow into you? And I'm like, nope. And the Holy Spirit's like, well, that's what this year is going to be about. And that's what I thought of when I thought about what does it mean. You know, the house on the hill, I would normally say, is Jesus, and the house at the bottom would be us. But Jesus was saying, no, 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 I'm under you, and your brokenness flows to me, and it stops there, and I heal it. And this is the beginning of what it means to say he ascended. What does it mean to say that he ascended? Number one, and this is the deepest part of what we're going to say today, and it's fine if you catch this or you don't, but whenever the Bible says that God went from one place to a different place, unlike us, he doesn't leave the place he was when he went to the new place. Okay, he's omni, so when he goes from there to here, he's still there while he's here. And so when it says that he descended under the earth, and then it says that he ascended far above everything, it is not telling us where he is now and now where he's not. It's telling us the expanse of where he always is. So he's always in the lowest parts, and he's always in the highest parts, and he's always the space in between. So God is both near and far. Say near, say far. He's both near and far, and there's times where God will give you a revelation of his farness to challenge you to press on, to move past your comfort zone, to be pressed and move out to where he is. But at the same time that he's telling you how far he is, he's also the God who's near pushing you towards himself. And he's also the God along the journey who will pick you up every time you fall. So he's both the God who's far away calling to you. He's the God who's near helping you heed that call. And he's the God in between who's always picking you up when you fall. That's what his ascension means. His ascension means he is in all the places he ever went. That's why David could say, if I make my bed in heaven, you're, and if I make my bed in hell, you're, because he's in all the places that he's ever been. When I leave here to go home, I will no longer be here. When God leaves here with me to go home, he's still here. And he's on the whole journey to my house. And he's at my house. So what does it mean that he ascended? Well, what does Paul say? In saying he ascended, what does that mean but that he also descended? How many people love a condescending person? Raise your hand if you've ever met, and we'll just pretend it's not the person you're looking at again. Let's just raise your hand if you've ever met somebody who talked to you in a condescending fashion. You ever have somebody at work who talks down to you? Condescension is not our best quality. It's not something we want. But there's a holy condescension, and then there's a toxic condescension. Let's talk about this. When it says that he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended? And so think about certain things. The Tower of Babel is an amazing story because the people of Babel were trying to build a building up into heaven, and God did not want them ascending that way. So he confuses their language, and he stops the building. He stops the building projects that are designed to make us higher than other people. And how does he fulfill the building project? Revelation 22. Behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth and the holy city Jerusalem doing what? Descending. God always builds his city down. He never builds his city up. We try to build our cities up to be above everybody. But God is building his city. Thy kingdom and thy will be done on as it is in. He's building this way. He's building down. He doesn't want us to build up. He wants us to receive what he's doing because he wants us to be lowly, which is another word for humble. He builds down. When Jacob fell asleep and saw his ladder, it said that angels were doing what? Ascending and, in that order though, they were ascending and descending. So the descent was the final one. They were ascending so that they could. When Nathanael meets Jesus, Jesus says to him, you think what I just told you is great. In time to come, you will see angels doing what? Ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He calls himself Jacob's ladder. He reveals himself as Jacob's ladder. He's saying, I am the division. I am the one who fills the gap between heaven and earth. And you will see angels ascend on me and do what? Descend. But why do they ascend? So that they can descend. James and John, Lord, when you enter your kingdom, we would like to sit one on your left and one on your right. Yes? Some of the translations have them asking. Some of the translations have them, they ask their mommy to ask Jesus about this. And what does Jesus say? You can, if you're willing to what? Join me in my baptism. He says, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? So watch. They said, can we ascend with you? And he said, only if you can be baptized with me, which is a, see that? Can we ascend with you? You can, but ascending with me means going into the mud, into the sinful waters, into where people are drowning, people that you right now don't want to be around. Here's a funny one. Zacchaeus, little guy. I'm going to refrain from all short jokes as I make this point, which is a very good point. Zacchaeus climbs up a tree to see Jesus, so he ascends into a tree. And what does Jesus say? Zacchaeus, you come down. Why? Because I want to make my home with you today. You can't stay up there and walk with me. You can't get above people and walk with me. You can't be above people, better than people, promoted over people and walk with me. If you can see me from up there, but if you want to be with me, you have to come down. You have to descend. And then Zacchaeus descends even farther by saying, I'm going to go and restore everything that I've stolen. And he descends even farther down. And that's when he's finally walking with Jesus. He's the name above every name, simply because God in Christ was willing to become the name below every name. How about this? Have you ever had somebody talk down to you before? There's a difference between talking down to somebody and coming down to somebody. If I'm talking down to you, I'm maintaining my position, and I'm talking to you from an above position, demanding that you come up higher. But when I come down to somebody, I'm joining you where you are. It's so easy as parent of young kids to talk down to our kids, both physically, because we're much taller than they are, and also structurally and in a hierarchy way and in an authoritative way. But at the end of the day, they don't listen nearly as good until you get on your hands and knees and meet them at eye level and talk to them. There's a difference between talking down to somebody and coming down to somebody. God does not want us talking down to anybody. He wants us going down to people and meeting them on the plane where they are. As a matter of fact, you can even say that Jesus is so humble that if the story of the Good Shepherd is true, that he puts the sheep on his shoulders and carries the sheep back, it actually can be said that Jesus doesn't talk down to us, and he doesn't even talk at eye level. He actually talks up to us because he's placed us even higher than himself by putting us on his shoulders. That's humility, when there's people that the world would say should be so beneath you, but you get beneath them. Beneath their struggle, beneath their attitude, beneath their cynicism, beneath their grumpiness, and you talk up to them. Talk them up to where they need to be. God does not talk down to us. He talks up to us. Sinai. Mount Sinai is where the word of God thundered down to people. But then in John, it says that the word from Sinai, the logos from Sinai, the Torah from Sinai, the voice from the top of the mountain that thundered down in flashes of lightning has now put on flesh and dwelt among us. He's no longer thunder and lightning thundering down, but he is the God who's meek and mild, walking the path that I'm on with me. He dwelt among us. He condescended. With descent, he condescended. He came down to where we are. Both as the way he saves us and as a revelation of the way he wants us to live. He was in heaven and came down to the earth. He was lifted up on the cross and then went under the earth into Hades. And that's why David says, wherever I make my bed, your cross is there. I can't get away from you. But we also misunderstand our approach to others that way. It says in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the... You have set your glory where? Above the... Out of the mouth of babies and infants. What a left-hand turn. You've set your glory above the cosmos, and you talk out of infants. Watch this. You have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens ascend, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, who am I? Do you see what David is doing? He's saying, when I look to the heights of where you are, I immediately realize that you're also down where I am. When I look at where you could ascend to, my next thought is, how are you here? If you could be there, how are you here? I don't know about you, but I'm one of the lowliest places on planet Earth that Jesus could condescend to. He comes down to us. His garments are available to us. He rides on a donkey. He speaks to thieves on a cross. He goes down to the dead. Pentecost is Jesus leaving in one fashion to make room for his descent. He ascended so that 50 days later he would descend in the power of the Holy and be everywhere. He ascended to make room for his descent to us. The Spirit, when the Spirit falls upon us, brings us down, brings us into humility, brings us into service, brings us into generosity. That's why we're going to be baptizing people next week on Pentecost Sunday to show what direction the Holy Spirit brings us. He brings us down, as Rowan Williams says, into the community of the mud. He brings us down to the margins. He brings us down. Somebody said to me, we're exalted in heavenly places. What does it mean to be exalted into heavenly places? I know what I want it to mean. You know what you want it to mean. We could all sit here and talk about what we wish being exalted into heavenly places are. Look at the person next to you and say, you are seated in heavenly places right now. That's why you're with me. What does it mean to be seated in heavenly places but to be down where the people are who need Jesus the most? How can you say that? Because that's where Jesus is. If you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. I want to be seated in heavenly places. I want to, right now, where I am, I'm going to claim it. I'm going to name it. I'm seated in heavenly places. If you haven't visited a prison, you're not. If you see a homeless person and get annoyed that they have a sign in their hands, you're not. How much time do we have left in our therapy session? If you get annoyed that someone got promoted over you because you think you're better than they are, you're not in heavenly places. Well, let me rephrase. You're not aware that he put you in a heavenly place. You're not aware that that coworker is a heavenly place. Man. You ever have one person look at you funny? Can you imagine like 80, 100? You get used to it after a little while. Where are the heavenly places? You are seated in heavenly places with Christ. Well, where's Christ? Think about where you were when he found you. That's where he is. Heavenly places is never a place apart from other people. Heavenly places is never a place apart from the enemy that God wants you to love. The more we claim the people around me are horrible, the people around me are unjust, the people around me are nasty, you've just claimed that you are in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, because that's where he is. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here, is because he went to places that people wouldn't think are heavenly and got me. And now I leave Jesus to go sit in my Christian ivory tower and say, I'm in heavenly places. But if I'm not with the most broken, I'm not in heavenly places. Because his ascension is also a descent to where he's needed most. To where he's needed most. People don't get the Holy Spirit to become itinerant preachers who are untouchables when they go and visit a church, but no one ever gets to hang out with them. I had a friend of mine say, this man of God came to our church and he's so anointed. And I said, how do you know he was anointed? He said, because whenever the service was over, he just said, get me to my car and get me back to the hotel, because I don't want to lose, I don't want my connection to the Spirit to be broken. And I'm not going to disappoint my friend. But that dude, if that's true, that dude's not anointed. Well, he's anointed with something. What famous itinerant preacher would ever stand in a crowd long enough for a woman with the issue of blood to touch him and then stop everything? Jesus is on his way to go raise somebody from the dead. That could get some likes, yes? And he stops that to heal her. That's not what people like that are doing. I need to leave here so that the connection with the Spirit isn't broken? That's manipulation. That's not anointing. You want to know if somebody's anointed? Randall Worley says it like this. Who's coming next week? Plug for Randall Worley. Randall Worley says this. When a good leader leaves a church, the people will say, he was a good leader. When a great leader leaves a church, the people will say, we're a great congregation. You want to be anointed? Go to somebody's house. If you want to be manipulative, go to that house in such a way that when you leave, they say, you're great. If you want to be anointed with the Holy Spirit, be in their house in such a way that when you leave, they say, I didn't realize how great I was until that person came. They made me realize how good I am. That's not a person who's an untouchable. That's a person who says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house, and I'm going to sit with you long enough for you to have a change of heart. That's what it means to ascend. That's what it means to be exalted. That's what it means to be in heavenly places. And so with that said, and I close with this point. We misunderstand ourselves because we tend to use ascension as escapism. And it's destroying, hear me, talking to this local church now. It is destroying our relationship with the Holy Spirit, the various modes of the ways that we try to escape, to avoid dealing in reality. And here's what I mean. Mount of Transfiguration. Everybody knows the story. Jesus invites Peter, James, and John to go up with him, and Jesus is transfigured, and all of a sudden, saints that are very much alive, Moses and Elijah, appear, and they're having a conversation about the Old Testament scriptures and all this kind of stuff, and Peter says, Lord, I want to make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, and presumably, the cloud overshadowed them to stop them from building these tabernacles. No, I don't want you to build a tabernacle, but here's the funny thing. Another word for tabernacle is church. Have we been building churches ever since that story? Not a trick question. You're in one. This is Salem. We've been building tabernacles. There's a church called Tabernacle of Christ, right? We've been building tabernacles for 2,000 years. But so it's obvious, listen to me carefully, it's not that Jesus didn't want us to build sanctuaries. It's that he didn't want us to build sanctuaries up there, apart from the pain down here. This is everything. Peter said, let's build a tabernacle so I could stay in this personal moment with you. And let's house this moment in a tabernacle. And it says when he opened his eyes, he saw no one but Jesus. And which way was Jesus going at that point? And when he got to the bottom, there was a father whose son had a demon, and Jesus cast the demon out. Peter wanted to ascend and build a tabernacle way up here so that I could avoid ever having to go down into the reality down there. And Jesus essentially said, you're not allowed to build tabernacles up here, but when the Spirit comes upon you, you'll go into all the world and build tabernacles down here. We are to build tabernacles where there's pain and suffering. We're to build tabernacles where people need encouragement. We're to build tabernacles where there's injustice and all the isms of the world. We're to build tabernacles where people can run into them and be safe. We're not to find these false tabernacles of escapism and go up into them to avoid what is happening. So the question is, what are our false tabernacles? Intoxication? You know I'm getting old now. Talking about don't drink. I'm glad Essie found that funny. It's not that in and of itself. I had a great conversation where we talked about how the world is actually now. If you focus on social media a little bit, you'll realize that the world is trying to find the most healthy ways to escape. Listen carefully to the advertisements for infused this and infused that. I don't drink alcohol anymore. I just put this powder in here, and I'm high like 2 seconds later, and now I sleep better, and I wake up better, and I have better dreams. And it's like, hold on a minute. Just pause. Everybody pause. Pause everything. Stop. Are we really getting to the point where we are trying to normalize escaping? Because I will tell you this, shock value. The number one form of escape is suicide, yes? And every kind of escapism is a step on the way there. Jesus doesn't want us to escape. He wants us to be with him down in the mud, watching what he's doing in the pain and suffering around us. So what are your false tabernacles? What do you build that you want to just stay up in? Is it work? Is it travel? Is it money? Is it sex? Is it intoxication? Is it screen? Is it binge watching? Is it sports? All of these things have a place. Not hardcore drugs. Nobody manipulate what I just said. You know what I mean? All of these things have a place, but when they become our escape from, we are manipulating ourselves, we're manipulating that activity, and we're manipulating the one we're doing that activity with. And God will always say, don't build like this. He didn't let David build a temple because David wanted to build a temple with conquest. Your hands have shed too much blood to build. My temples are not built through conquest. They're built through serving. Peter's not allowed to build. And I will tell you straight up that one of the tabernacles that we are hiding in is what we call our personal relationship with God, but really ends up being the most passionate, the most fertile, the most flourishing time we have with God is usually for most of us when we're not with anybody else. It's not bad to have that time with nobody else, but it's bad when that's the best time you always have. Look at how much time Jesus spent with a lot of people, and look at the very few times he went by himself. We mine out the times he went by himself and say, see, private time is good. Look at the amount of time. 98% of his time was around thousands of people flanking him all over the place. And sometimes, usually after many interruptions, does he go by himself and usually has to pray all night because he can't even get by himself during the day because I'm around. I'm the reason why Jesus cannot get by himself during the day. Jesus, I have another question about the church. Jesus, Theodore, Jesus, Sophia, Jesus, I'm married. Did you remember I'm married? I have some questions. He's like, all right, fine. You know what? I'm going to get some quiet time at 3 a.m. Guess what, Jesus? I can't sleep. But look at the time he gets to himself. It's not the time we'd pick anyway. We have our devotionals in the morning and nobody, that's not his life. He was right. Matthew 14, go home and read it. Matthew 14 and 15. He gets mad interrupted all the time. What's your false tabernacle? What is the thing that you have that you swear is good, but it's really nothing other than self-gratification and escapism? Stop building. Face what you need to face. Be uncomfortable. Let life hurt. This is such an encouraging message. I feel like I'm gifted with encouragement. Let life be terrible. Let it not be fair. You don't have enough for. .. I don't have the you don't have the patience for this. It's not right how it's not. Stand in it though, because that's where Jesus is. Jesus is in what's not right. And he's only to be found in what's not right. And if we ignore what's not right, we won't find him. So much of us saying, I can't feel God, is because we're looking for him in the places where God isn't, and he isn't in fantasies or delusions. He's in real life. One way I defined what a false tabernacle is, a false tabernacle is the expectation of life we feel we miss every day, that was never an expectation that God gave us. A false tabernacle is the expectation of a life we feel we miss every day. Every one of us, most days, has this sense that what we were hoping for out of this day, this week, this month, this life is not happening. And odds are that thing that we wanted our life to be, that so much stress goes into the frustration of not having it, we may have to go back to the drawing board and say, God, did you even tell me that it was supposed to be that way? Or am I just picking stuff because the stuff I'm picking is glamorous and easier? But you know, he wants to walk you through that divorce. He wants to walk you through that funeral service you got to have. He wants to walk you through that doctor's report. He wants to walk you through that depression. He wants to walk you through that clinical anxiety you struggle with. That's where he is. He's always where the real you is, not the fantasy projection. Elijah went up, and Elisha tore his clothing, because as soon as Elijah went up, his cloak came down. And as soon as Elisha received the cloak of Elijah, he began to do those things that Elijah did. This is why Jesus says, greater things will you do than I did, because when you see me ascend, my spirit will fall like Elijah's cloak. And when it gets on you, you will do the things en masse that I was only able to do personally. Well, what are those things? Go into the real, meet with real people, share real joys and sorrows, and really hope that one day the Lord returns to make all wrongs right. That's what we're called to. That's blessing. Everything else is fortunate. That's blessing. And there's not a person in this room who is so poor or broke or mistreated that you can't be a part of the blessing that is being with people at their worst, being where the hurting is, and being anointed by the Holy Spirit to be there to make an actual difference. For most of us, it's our blessings that keep us from being there. That whole story I opened with about my house, that was like 3 days of me thinking about myself. I'm dead. I hope this is offensive, borderline. That was 3 days of me praying, what does this mean for me, God? How are you going to get us through this? Why is the year ending this way? It was 3 days of me thinking about me. Because blessings have a way of making you obsessed with yourself. And little did I know that on the other side of that, there was an exhortation and rebuke coming my way to say, no, this wasn't about you. This is about who you need to be for other people that you failed to be for these 3 days because you're obsessed with yourself. Happy New Year. 2025 is going to be alive. The water was going to flow in 2024. Like, this is what I was, these are the things I was thinking. And it was about me needing to realize I got to get past my blessings if I'm going to actually be a minister. And so do all of us in this room. That's why we're about to come to this table. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Just close your eyes for a minute here. And just think about, what would you need to, if the Holy Spirit was about to descend like Elijah's robe, what would you need to tear? What would you need to rip off your life to make room for the Spirit that's falling on you? To make room for the Spirit. What false tabernacle do you have to walk away from building? Just take 30 seconds or a minute and just offer to the Lord. Say, Lord, there's some things in my life I need to tear off. There's some tabernacles I'm hiding in that are good, but they're not meant to escape. They're not meant to be an escape room. What are you clinging on to that if the Holy Spirit descended as a garment, you'd have to let go of to receive? What mountain have you ascended that God wants you to come down the mountain back into reality? Because everything you could need is waiting for you in the real. And then let's imagine today that this bread that you're about to receive is that gift of God. What needs to come out of my hand so that I can receive what he's giving me today? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would descend on your people today and help us to know right now, what is it that we need to let go of? What is it that we need to stop building? What is it that we need to tear off of our life? What is it that has to be dropped so that I could receive you, so that I could receive your word, so that I could receive your anointing, so that I could receive your life? What false realities am I buying into about your anointing, about your power, about your goodness? Help me get back to knowing that you show up in my life so that I could show up well in the lives of other people. Help me remember that I'm here to worship you, and worshiping you means letting go of everything I have and trusting you with it and saying, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Worship is letting go of my children, letting go of my security, letting go of my provision, living my life the best I can, but walking towards you, running towards you, begging and being hungry and thirsty to be in your presence, and knowing that all things will work together for good. I just have to trust you. I just have to be in your presence. I just have to be where you are. If you're up the mountain, I will go, but if you come down the mountain, I don't want to be stuck up there. If you want to take me up the mountain for a break, God, you can. But when you come down, I want to come down with you. I want to face what's going on with you. I want to be present to what's going on with you. Thank you for the mountaintop experiences. Thank you that your blood reaches to the highest mountain, but it also flows to the lowest valley. And I want to be down there with you as much as I want to be up there with you, Father God. So I'm just asking you, pour your spirit out on my life, pour your spirit out on this church's life, and bring us to where we have to go, and give us the courage to just face it down, to just be there in spirit and in truth. Let your Holy Spirit descend on this bread and this cup. Make it for your people the body and blood of Jesus, the food and drink of new and unending life in him. Descend on us also. Forgive us of our sins. And if there's a building project that we need to stop, help us to stop it. If there's some coverings we have on our life, help us rip them off and to receive gently your descending Holy Spirit. Condescend to us. Thank you that you're the name that's above me, but thank you that you're the name that lifts me up. Thank you that you're the name that's carried me all of these years. Thank you that you're the name that's going to carry me through the storms I don't even know are on the horizon yet, but you're going to. You're going to. Restore, renew, bring health and life into our families, our homes. Make us right. If you are a guest here today and this is your first time here, you have received a connection card. If this sermon or if any part of your experience today made you say, I want to give my life over to Christ, you can just fill that card out and someone will pray with you. You can just go straight to the back of the foyer. We have a gift for you. I would love to meet with you. We'll pray with you. If you're visiting and you just want more information about the church, you can fill that card out and just drop it off. Salem, anyone in this room, as you come to the Lord's table, let go of the tabernacles you're trying to build. Know that he ascended to below you, to lift you up. How does he want to do that this week? I'm going to ask Elder George if he would come here, and I'm going to ask Elder Ron if he would come here. You can be released from the back to the front to receive the Lord's table. If you're on this side of the room, you can come down to Elder George. This side of the room, you can come to Elder Ron. We want you to know at Salem, this table is open for everybody. We believe that the Holy Spirit's going to do something in your life. Would you worship with us one more time?
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.